Well, at this time, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to pick them up and open them up with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. My message this morning is what I call a filler message. What I mean by that is last week we wrapped up our current verse-by-verse study through the book of 3 John, and before we turn to the Old Testament and go through the book of Nehemiah together, the Lord has laid upon my heart this message in the middle, a filler message that I've called Get Fit, Getting Spiritually Fit. I kicked off the new year with a sermon called Getting Unstuck. Do you remember that? And from that message, we were reminded that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are saved from sin's penalty. Amen? I mean, we are set free from sin's power. Get this, we are completely forgiven by God. It just gets better. Get this, in Christ, we are righteous in our position before God. Question, are we perfect? Yeah? No, we're not. Far from it. You see, we're now in this process called sanctification. God is going to work in us by His Spirit through His Word to set us apart from sin to Christ-likeness more and more and more. And boy, oh boy, is it a process. In all of us, in Christ, we are all works in progress because we still have this thing called the flesh. We have sin natures. We all have besetting sins. I call them pet sins that at times can trip us up and keep us stuck. Have you been there? Well, from that sermon in January, we learned that the first step in getting unstuck from any besetting sin is repentance. Repentance. And from David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51, we discovered what repentance is and how you can know if true repentance has taken place in your heart. Well, my goal this morning is to kind of help us take that next step. Right? I mean, once God gets you unstuck, how do you then keep moving forward in your growth? Right? I mean, how do you go from one point being unhealthy spiritually to growing up to being healthy, spiritually fit, and in shape? Well, listen, the answer is not a seminar. Okay? The answer is not a 10-step program. The answer is spiritual discipline. Discipline. You know, whenever I hear that word discipline, I can't help but think of my favorite basketball player, Michael Jordan. Have you heard of him? He's pretty popular. I can remember many years ago now watching a press conference with His Royal Airness. He was asked several questions about his illustrious career, and one of them was this. The question was this: Michael, how were you able to be so successful for so long? I'll never forget his answer. The room grew quiet as he paused for a moment, and then he said these words. He said, "I was able to be successful because I did what I didn't want to do in order to achieve what I've always wanted to achieve." That's a good answer. You see, Michael Jordan, what he wanted to achieve above all else was to win NBA championships. It was win at all cost. However, what he didn't want to do was what no one wants to do, the exhausting, grueling, punishing work it would take to get him there. You see, he knew that achieving success on the basketball court would require tremendous effort, great sacrifice, discipline. And so what did he choose to do? Well, he disciplined himself. He spent more hours in the gym than anyone else conditioning his body, working on his game, preparing for competition. Get this, he spent more time than anyone else watching game film. That's just boring. But he did it. Why? To gain an edge on his competition. He was disciplined in his diet. No ice cream for Michael. He only fueled his body what it needed, and as a result, he is a multi-time champion. Matter of fact, one of his teammates said this about Michael. He said, Michael Jordan is disciplined. Not some of the time, not most of the time, all of the time. Well, listen, as believers, our number one goal is Christ-likeness. That's our goal, is to be more like Jesus. In fact, that's God's will for all of our lives as Christians. Did you know that? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the will of God, your what? Do you know? Your sanctification, your spiritual growth, your spiritual progress, Christ-likeness. So you see, God does not want us spiritually immature, spiritually unhealthy, weak and flabby, out of shape. Instead, oh no, God, he wants us spiritually strong and healthy, fit and in top shape. Well, here's the question, how do we get there? How do we discipline ourselves spiritually? I mean, how do we even pursue Christ-likeness? Well, we find the answers to all those questions and more right here in our passage this morning. And before we dive into our text, let me just quickly set the stage for you. 1 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to a spiritual son in the faith. Do you know? Timothy. Good job, Bible scholars. Nice work. Timothy. And Paul, he not only led Timothy to Christ, but he also personally discipled and groomed the young man for ministry. And Paul wrote this letter to Timothy as like a how-to guide for ministry. In chapter 1, Paul stresses the importance of sound doctrine, good teaching. And he commands Timothy, preach and teach the word, because without a steady, solid diet of God's word, there are no healthy, spiritually fit Christians, congregations. In chapter 2, Paul stresses the necessity of prayer. You see, Paul knows that it's ultimately the Lord who saves and sanctifies his people, and so he pleads with Timothy, listen, you got to get on your knees for your ministry. Go to the Lord in prayer for your congregation. Preach, pray. In chapter 3, Paul focuses on the importance of leadership. And he lays out for Timothy the two offices in the church, pastors and what? Deacons. And then he lists their qualifications. See, Paul doesn't want Timothy serving alone. He said, train up some godly men and serve together in the trenches. And then here in chapter 4, Paul, he turns his attention to Timothy's personal life. He focuses on Timothy's own spiritual growth. You see, Paul knows this. Listen, there is no effective ministry apart from personal integrity. And so he pleads with Timothy, discipline yourself to be godly. Timothy, your ministry will only take you as far as your character will. So please be a man of discipline. Not some of the time. Not most of the time. But what? All the time. And from Paul's words to Timothy, we find four demands for getting fit spiritually. All right, so Paul's our personal trainer this morning. From his words, we're going to see what it takes for us to begin taking steps in our own spiritual growth. And here's the first demand. Jot this down. Getting spiritually fit, it demands restraint. Just as athletes show great restraint in their physical diets, what they feed and fuel their bodies, listen, so we as believers must show great restraint in our spiritual diets. what we feed and fuel our minds. It all starts there. It's so important. And notice this in our text. Look at verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things. Question for you. What are these things? Do you know? Can someone help me? I'll help you. The answer is found in verse 1. Notice what Paul wants Timothy to instruct his congregation in. Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the what? The faith. All eyes right here. Let me welcome you to these latter times. We're there. We are in the last days. We're in the last hour. I believe the final minutes of the last hour. How do I know? There are many false teachers, John calls them antichrist, who have gone out into the world, and sadly, Paul's prediction has become a reality. It's come to fruition. Many have turned away, not from church, not from a small group. They've turned away from Christ. They've turned away from the faith. They've become apostates, revealing their true colors. They were never truly saved. Well, how did this all happen? Well, back to verse 1. They departed from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So, you see, these things refers to the false teaching of apostates. Paul wants Timothy to instruct his congregation in the destructive, deceptive, demonic doctrines of false teachers. Timothy, point them out. Warn your congregation. Well, why is this so important? Back to verse 6. Verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, bad doctrine, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And now notice the next word, nourished. That sounds healthy, doesn't it? Nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you've carefully followed. In other words, Paul's saying, Timothy, by pointing out bad doctrine and feeding your flock good doctrine, first and foremost, Timothy, you'll be a good minister. You'll hear well done. But secondly, and more importantly, you and your congregation will be well nourished, healthy, spiritually fit, and strong. Sound good? Now look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. Paul then says, but what? What's the word? Reject worldly myths and old wives' tales. The key word there is reject. Do you see it? Now, some of your Bibles may say refuse or have nothing to do with. Either way, they're all showing restraint, right? Well, what are we to be rejecting? Well, in verse 1, it was blatant false teaching. Horrible, bad, destructive doctrine. And now here Paul says, worldly myths and old wives' tales. What on earth is that? Does he talk about Disney movies? Mother Goose's nursery rhymes? What's he talking about? Well, let's first look at those worldly myths. The word worldly in your Bible, it really should be translated as unholy or unhallowed. So these myths, they are radically opposed to God who is holy. Let's start there. The word myth, it's the Greek word mouthos, and it's always used in Scripture to refer to any teaching that directly contradicts or is the opposite of biblical truth. Okay, so these worldly myths, they're any teaching, any message that is opposed to God. It is the opposite of biblical truth. We got a lot of that going around. See, I believe what Paul has in mind here is the values and the beliefs in this corrupt value system that we live in called the world. I believe he's talking about this world's ideologies and philosophies and religions that are all opposed to God. They're all hostile to Christ. They all are fearful of truth, opposed to what's true, what's right. What about those old wives' tales? Well, those old wives' tales, they refer to any religious, spiritual teaching or talk that does nothing to grow up believers. We got a lot of that going on in our churches. Instead of giving in the meat of the word, pastors are preaching from their journal. They're telling stories rather than just giving them the word and letting the Holy Spirit go to work through the word. Amen? Such as self-help tips, self-love messages, preaching on felt needs, 4 ways to a better you, 10 ways to live your best life now, 6 tips to love yourself best. Just get on Facebook. You can listen to them if you want. What does Paul say? Avoid them. Reject those things. You see, Paul, he's wanting Timothy to show restraint, first and foremost, in what he's feeding his own mind, but also, he wants him to show restraint in what he's feeding his congregation. And that's because, listen, how you think will dictate how you live. What you believe shapes how you behave. It's so important. That's why Paul says to Timothy, if you and your congregation, if you're going to be godly in this godless world, then you must watch your spiritual diet. Be careful with what you're feeding your mind. Put away the junk food. The junk food of false teaching and bad doctrine. Have nothing to do with the lies of this world. Reject the senseless and spiritual mumbo-jumbo nonsense of our age. Timothy, avoid all those sugary drinks and treats, because if you don't, they will rot your soul, leaving you and your congregation malnourished, weak, sick, spiritually unhealthy. Instead, Timothy, nourish your soul and feed your flock with the pure milk and the solid meat of God's word. Watch your diet. Now here's the deal. No one preaches to you more than you do. I get an hour. I may go an hour and a half this morning. But you preach to yourself all the time. I did some grocery shopping for this sermon. And whenever we go grocery shopping, we have a choice to make. Am I going to fill my cart with what's healthy? What's good for my family? Our bodies, or am I going to fill it with junk food? So every time we go to the store, we got to make a choice. And here's the deal. We all know what's healthy, right? Right? We all know what's good for us. For example, what's healthier? What's healthier? Let's see what I got here. An apple. Okay, an apple. Or, oh, the Oreos. Oreos. No, apples. An apple a day keeps the what? The doctor away. Total lie. We all know the apple is better for you, but boy, oh boy, I'm a cookie monster. I like my Oreos. I eat them by the sleeve. And then I wonder why I have high blood sugar. How about this? What's healthier for you? Chips, my favorite. Doritos, nacho cheese. Not too spicy, right amount of cheese. Or carrot sticks. Ugh, I just saw everybody just go, ugh. What's better for you? The carrot sticks. But let's be honest, every night when you're on the couch, you ain't rotten. You're at the rabbit and chewing on your carrot sticks. You're just devouring bags of chips, right? One more. What's healthier for you? A bottle of water, which is now $4, or soda. What's better? Water. We all admit it. It's better. Water hydrates you. Literally, you would literally die without water. What does soda do? It dehydrates you. It will rot out your teeth. It destroys your innards. It can give you cancer. But yet, as Americans, we consume far more soda than we do water. And then we wonder why we have a health crisis on our hands. But don't you see? What you feed your body with, it's just as important as exercising when it comes to being physically healthy. The same is true with our spiritual health. What you feed and fuel your mind with is so important. We all know that, don't we? We all know that a good, solid, steady diet of God's Word will do wonders for your spiritual health. Who knew that this morning? Raise your hand. We all do. I'm not breaking new ground here. But we don't always follow a healthy spiritual diet, do we? Sometimes, I'm talking about myself, sometimes we'll spend more time watching the news, listening to talk radio, viewing videos on YouTube, scrolling through Facebook and TikTok and Twitter than we do reading and meditating on the Word of God. And then we wonder why we're unhealthy. Listen, I'm telling you, if you spend more time watching Fox News and CNN or MS whatever BC than you do reading God's Word, don't be surprised if you don't struggle with worry, anxiety, fear. We got a lot of fearful Christians today. It's because they won't turn off the news and get into God's Word. I'm telling you, if you spend more time on YouTube and Facebook than you do renewing your mind in God's Word, don't be surprised if you don't struggle with contentment, envy, jealousy. I wish I made that kind of money. I wish I had that car. I wish I looked like her. I wish I had his pecs. Don't be surprised if you don't struggle with lust. Self-image. That's unhealthy. I'm telling you, if I go just two days without being in God's Word, I am grumpy, I am cranky, I am spiritually hangry. Why? I'm starving. I need a spiritual Snickers. I'm dehydrated. Why? I've been consuming more Oreos and chips and soda than I have been feeding my mind the pure milk and the solid meat of God's Word. Have you been there? You want to get in physical shape, spiritual shape, I'm sorry? Well, then you need to watch your diet. You need to feed your mind and nourish your soul with just one main ingredient. Scripture. What did Paul say? Let the Word of God dwell in you what? Richly. What did Peter say? Like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of God's Word so that you may what? Grow thereby. Here's the second demand for getting spiritually fit. Routine. Routine. Look at verse 7, back to our text. Look at verse 7. Our spiritual trainer continues. He says, but reject worldly myths and old wives' tales and what? What's the next word? My Bible says, discipline yourself toward what? Godliness or a godly life. All right, circle, underline, put a star next to that word, discipline. It's one of the key words in this passage. It's the Greek word gymnazo. And from this Greek word, we get our English words gymnasium and gymnastics. And get this, that word literally means, are you ready? To exercise, we already hate this word. To exercise, to train, or to condition. It's an athletic term. It refers to the strenuous training and self-sacrificing an athlete willfully undergoes to be a champion. That word just drips with sweat, doesn't it? It's unpleasant. Why? Because it refers to daily, grueling, punishing workouts that produce results that everyone admires, but that no one enjoys. That's gymnazo. And it's a present active verb, which means this is a repeated action. Okay, so Paul is talking about daily training, routine exercising. So Paul is saying this, Timothy, if you're going to get spiritually fit, live a godly life, then it's going to require some discipline. You need to pursue godliness with the same dedication of an athlete. Every day you got to get into that spiritual gymnasium of your soul and train. Pump spiritual iron to strengthen your spiritual muscles. Here's my question. How do you do that? Right? How do you exercise spiritually? Well, listen, it's just simply through the basic spiritual disciplines of our faith. The Reformers called these means of grace. What are those? Let's start with the book you're holding in your hand. Just read it. That's the bench press of spiritual exercising. Read your Bible. Memorize it. Study it. Meditate on it. Let it dwell in you richly. Go to that woman's Bible study. Go to that men's Bible study. Keep coming to church and sitting under the teaching of God's word. We're exercising this morning. I'm sweating. Prayer. Fasting. Regular times of fellowship. Weekly worship. Daily confessing of your sin to God. Being accountable to those are all spiritual disciplines, means of grace that God uses to sanctify his people. And listen, just as a bodybuilder gains more and more muscle through regular routine weightlifting, and just as sprinters gain more and more speed and stamina through regular routine training, Paul says every believer can grow more and more in godliness through regular, routine, spiritual exercising. How's that going? What's your routine? Do you have one? Think of it this way. Who here is watching the Olympics? Raise your hand. Okay. Two of us. Good. My favorite winter sport event in the Winter Olympics by far is speed skating. Now let's just imagine this morning that your pastor was also an Olympic speed skater. And let's imagine that somehow, some way, Pastor Snyder qualified to represent the United States of America in speed skating. Okay? I have 4 years to prepare. And let's say I decided to start my training 2 months before the games. And let's just say I decided to work out on Sunday mornings from 9:30 to 10:30. Would I win gold? Hey, would I win silver? I'd at least take home the bronze. Now you're just being mean. I won't even make it through trials. Why? I was lazy, undisciplined. I didn't make my training a routine. Did I just describe your spiritual training? Does your training only include Sunday mornings, 9:30 to 10:30? If so, I'm telling you, You're going to struggle to be healthy. Four demands for getting spiritually fit. We got restraint, we got routine, and then we got this, jot this down, responsibility. It requires responsibility. Look at verse 7 again. Paul says, reject profane and old wives' tales, and discipline who? What's the word? Yourself. Yourself. So point to who is to be doing the spiritual training. Who? Point to who? You are. Listen, when it comes to getting into spiritual shape, your spouse can't train for you. Your kids can't train for you. I can't train for you. It's whose responsibility? It's yours. Discipline who? Yourself. You see, it's just like getting physically fit. You can check the internet. You can look through the yellow pages. I guarantee you'll never find Lisa Dieter or rent a runner or purchase a weightlifter. If you do, please give me their number. But we all know that's not how it works. If you want to get physically fit, you have to put in that effort. And the same goes for getting spiritually fit. You don't just fall into godliness. You don't become more like Jesus by accident. Paul says it requires that you discipline yourself. The ball is in your court. That's why Paul also said, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Peter said that we're to make every effort to add to our what? Our faith. But notice, your faith. This is my buddy Eric. Eric has been on a health journey now for 2 years. He's lost close to 150 pounds. And 2 years ago, Eric was a type 2 diabetic, high blood sugar, high blood pressure, at risk for heart disease, heart attack, stroke, just very unhealthy. His doctor said, if you continue on this track, you won't live much longer. And so he took responsibility. He disciplined himself. He found a personal trainer and dietitian, and they sat down together, and he mapped out for him a specific diet and a workout plan. Now let me ask you, did Eric lose that weight by having his wife follow the diet? She ate the salads while he ate the Oreos. Is that how it worked? No, he had to eat the salads and throw away the Oreos. And he did it. He disciplined himself. Did he lose that weight and get slim and fit by having his daughter run on the treadmill while he laid on the couch? By having his two boys lift the weights while he lifted the TV remote? No, he got on the treadmill. He got into the gym. He lifted the weights. He did the crunches. He put in the work. And because he took responsibility and he disciplined himself, the results speak for themselves. And the same is true when it comes to our own spiritual growth. You and I, we have to take responsibility. We have some work to do. Paul says we got to discipline ourselves to be godly. Now, please understand, okay? Please understand. The only reason why we desire and are able to pursue spiritual growth, godliness, is because God calls us and empowers us by his Spirit. You understand that, right? What did Paul say? Paul says, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's our responsibility. That's us disciplining ourselves to be godly. But notice what he says next. For it is who? It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What's his good purpose? Christ-likeness. Well, how does God work in us to will and to act? By the Holy Spirit that we have received the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, God calls us, he empowers us by his Spirit to pursue godliness, and so we train. We have that desire and drive because of the Holy Spirit within. And listen, it is God who ultimately produces the results. Amen? That's why Paul says this, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming. The one who calls you is faithful. He will what? He'll do it. So you see, it's the Lord who saves us. And if the Lord has saved you from your sin through faith in Jesus Christ, then listen, the Lord will sanctify you. You will be set apart more and more from sin to godliness by the Spirit through the Word. And listen, one day soon when Jesus comes, he will glorify you. Salvation, sanctification, glorification, those theological terms, listen, they're all inseparable works of God's grace. He never does one without the others. If the Lord has saved you, listen, he will glorify you. He will do it. It's a guarantee. That's why Paul says this in Philippians chapter 1. I am sure of this. I know without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord who began the good work in you at salvation will be faithful to what? Bring it to completion at the day of Christ. That's sanctification, that is glorification. Who the Lord saves, he will glorify. It's the Lord who saves us and sanctifies us. And right now, he's doing that in our lives by the Holy Spirit, who gives us that desire and that drive to strive for spiritual growth. So let me ask you, do you have that drive? Can you see the Holy Spirit working in your life? Can you track your spiritual growth? I know I'm not who I should be or could be, but I know I'm not who I once was. Do you have that hunger, that thirst for Scripture, that hunger, that thirst for righteousness? As a believer, the Holy Spirit, he's working in us to will and to act. Amen? And so we discipline ourselves, and God brings the increase. You want to get spiritually fit? Well, first and foremost, you got to take responsibility. You got to watch your diet. You got to train daily. And here's the final demand, reward. Training always has a reward in mind, right? Some of us, we train to lose weight. Some of us train to lower our blood sugar. Some of us train to fit into a wedding dress. Athletes train to win a medal. You see, we all train for a specific goal or a reward. And notice the goal that Paul has in mind for our training as Christians. Back to verse 7. Paul says, reject profane and old wives' tales and discipline yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Okay, so what's the goal? What's the reward for our training? It's what? Godliness. A godly life. That's the goal. Well, what's godliness? Well, godliness is this. It's being righteous and holy in character and behavior. Okay? It's growing in righteousness and in holiness in your behavior and character. Now, question, who's the only person to be completely righteous and perfectly holy? You? Jesus Christ. He's the righteous one. He's the holy one. So godliness then is really Christ-likeness. And as believers, we were redeemed from our sin to think, speak, feel, and act as Jesus does. The ultimate purpose of our salvation is the glory of God as we are conformed more and more into the image of Christ. So to be Christ-like is synonymous with godliness. So the goal then for our spiritual training every day is to be more and more like who? Jesus. When I was a kid, there was a commercial by Gatorade called "You Want to Be Like Mike." Remember that? Well, for Christians, the commercial is, "I want to be like Christ." And Paul says that the results of Christ's likeness, being spiritually fit, they far outweigh being physically fit. I mean, what does Paul say? Paul says that bodily exercise has some value. Now listen, Paul's not saying that we should never exercise. You're like, finally, a command I can obey. Don't exercise. Got it. No, Paul actually says we should be exercising. We should stay active. We should be taking care of our physical bodies. It has value. But listen, our physical training, exercise, must never become a greater priority than our spiritual exercise and training. As Paul says, godliness has value in all things, things in this life and in the life to come. Well, here's my question. What are those things? Right? What are the values of Christ's likeness? What's the reward? Well, thankfully, Paul doesn't leave us in the dark. He closes this chapter out by giving us two rewards for pursuing Christ's likeness. And here's the first reward. Jot this down. Integrity before others. Integrity always flows from a godly life. Integrity is being complete, whole, or undivided. In other words, there's no difference in your life. Who you are in private is exactly who you are when in public. Whether you're worshiping at church on Sunday or at home or at work during the week, you live consistently with the truth you profess to believe. You're the same. No matter where you are or who you are with, your walk matches your what? Your talk. Or your deeds match your doctrine. There's no division. We call that integrity. And listen, integrity, it doesn't just happen, right? You don't catch it like you do a cold. That would be awesome. What did Paul say? Paul said that I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be what? Disqualified. So you see, Paul, he wanted his lifestyle to match his Bible. His living to coincide with his preaching. His conduct to match his creed. He wanted integrity. And so what did he do? Well, he had to discipline himself. And that's exactly what Paul tells Timothy right here. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Paul continues. He says, Timothy, to this end. Well, what end? The end goes back to godliness, that Christ-likeness, that life of integrity. To this end, we both labor and strive because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. See, there's that faith in God who saves us and sanctifies us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Teach these things and command them. Look at verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be a what? An example. Lead in front. Be that example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Well, how, Paul? Look at verse 13. Till I come, give attention to the reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, Timothy, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying of hands of the eldership. Notice the next word. Look at this 15. Meditate on these things. We call that discipline, right? Give yourself entirely to them. Now notice that your progress, your own spiritual growth, may be evident to all. So Paul challenges Timothy to pursue integrity, to lead by example, to live a life before his congregation that is above reproach and beyond question. But Paul knows that that can't happen without discipline. And so what did he tell Timothy? He said, devote yourself to Scripture. Read it, study it, live it, preach it, teach it, never neglect it. Don't be lazy in your own spiritual life. Instead, give your full effort to advance in your own growth so that others can mark your spiritual progress. They'll see your integrity and they'll follow your lead. You see, integrity, it flows from a godly life. And that's not all. Here's the second incentive for pursuing godliness: influence for Christ. Ministry. Influence for Christ. Look at verse 16. Paul says, "Take heed to yourself, Timothy, and to the doctrine. Continue in them." That's discipline. Continue in them. "For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." In other words, Paul's like, Timothy, if you are diligent to pursue your own spiritual growth, your own growth in Christ-likeness by pouring yourself into the Scriptures, and if you are then faithful in preaching and teaching God's word to your congregation, God will produce results. You will bear fruit. Not only will you grow and will you mature, but you'll be used by God to bring others to Jesus Christ, and you will see them grow. That is awesome. What do we call that? I call that influence. I call that fruitful ministry in the lives of others. So you see, there's no fruitful ministry apart from personal integrity, godliness. Influence flows from a godly life. And so if you want to be used by God to bring others to Jesus Christ and then see them grow, Paul says a godly life is an absolute must. And so discipline yourself to be godly. And how do we do that exactly? Well, you take responsibility and you watch your diet, train daily to be godly, knowing that personal integrity, fruitful ministry flow from a godly life, but above all, a healthy, spiritually fit believer. Their lives honor and exalt Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the time in your word. We thank you for just this challenge to grow, to pursue Christ, living a godly life. And God, we're so thankful that you promise us in your word that those you predestined, you did so to conform them into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, so he could be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And then you tell us that those you foreknew, you also predestined. And those you predestined, you also called. And those you called, you also justified. And those you justified, you will also glorify. It's all your work. It's all your doing. So we give you all the glory. And God, you're working in us now by your Spirit through your word. And so I pray this week that God, your Spirit would give us that desire, give us that drive to strive to exercise this week. That we would be active spiritually. We'd be in our word and on our knees in prayer. We'd be finding times to be in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But God, we'd be confessing our sins every time we pray, knowing that, God, we're forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that it would be a routine, that we would be disciplined and diligent to exercise. That wouldn't just be on Sundays, but God, every day we would be active spiritually. And God, may we keep our eyes on the ultimate reward, which is first and foremost, our lives will glorify you, they'll exalt Christ, but God, also we'll have integrity and we'll influence others for Christ. So God, help us this week to discipline ourselves towards godliness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.